Welcome back to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are studying Exodus 12, 27 through 51, if you've been following along, about the Passover. And we talked last time about, God expects worship and total obedience from us, and how much it's not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge, and just getting to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are going to talk about the foreigners that were with them, and also some culture, and we'll talk about Pharaoh.
Yay. I just want to go Pharaoh. I'm going to do that every time because I can't hear the name Pharaoh without wanting to sing. Sorry, guys. Okay, so we're going to have Taylor go ahead and read for us. We're reading out of Exodus 12, and we're going to start with verse 27 and work through verse 51.
All righty. Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down on the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and had not had time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time of the Israelites' people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised them. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside of the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you." All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions.
May God honor the telling of his word. That's awesome. So exciting. So I just noted, I have to say this, is that the Lord kept vigil that night. Yeah. In other passages of scripture, we know that that night was by a pillar of fire, and during the day, a cloud. And so God had gone before them and protected them. And we have to understand that he keeps vigil. So that's kind of wonderful and beautiful. Mm-hmm. So sweet. Okay, I'm going to hit the cultural first, and then I'll give us some things. So first thing is I want to explain about the firstborn. The firstborn culturally represented life, fertility, and prosperity. So when God comes in and he takes away the firstborn, what do you think that communicated to the nation of Egypt when in their culture it represented life, fertility, and prosperity?
This is a very serious thing, matter.
Yeah. And what was he doing to them? What was he removing?
Basically their power for like even their next generation. He took away even their earthly wealth along with their firstborn. So he took everything that they even culturally thought was important.
Right. And so he is countering all their gods. And so he's been doing that faithfully. So when he went through and he did the plagues, he countered a different god for each plague. And so some of the plagues, this I'm going to give you like a breakdown so that you can see. So the bloody waters were against Osiris, the god of the Nile. The frogs were against the frog goddess of Hekt. Lice was against Seb, the earth god. The beetles or flies were against Hadcock, the wife of Osiris. The cattle disease was against, I think it's Apis, the sacred bull. The boils were against Typhon. Hail and fire were against Shu, the god of the atmosphere. The locusts were against Serapia, the god who protected Egypt against locusts. Darkness was against Ra, their sun god. The death of the firstborn was an attack on all. Every single god. And so by taking away what they viewed as what would be their life, their fertility, and their prosperity, he's showing there is no other god. And so because he kept hardening his heart, and he's like, okay, let me show you. And so that's what God was doing to them by doing that. The hyssop, I want to, this is really cool. It's known in Egypt for its cleansing properties. And so hyssop is something that they used for cleansing. And so when they reference the hyssop, they're actually referencing that it has a cleansing property. So in Leviticus 4:6, scripture shows that they use the hyssop to clean a leopard. In Numbers 19:6 and 19:8, the hyssop is used to purify water. In Psalm 51:7, David references God using the hyssop to purify him. And so culturally, that is one of the things that they used in that capacity. The last one that I wanted us to catch culturally was leaven. And so leaven symbolized evil. And we're actually going to take the time, and I want us to look at some scriptures related to this. So I'm going to have Taylor read Luke 12:1. Hannah, if you would do Matthew 16:6 and 12. Sandy, would you do Mark 8:15? And then I'm going to give you guys different ones after that. Okay. So leaven symbolized evil. What we're going to look at is I want us to see that in the New Testament, it actually gives us specific evils that it symbolized. So the leaven, in leaven, what we have to understand, this is from this point forward, when leaven is mentioned, leaven is always referencing something that's evil. Okay, it's never again used to where it doesn't symbolically represent evil. Okay, so Taylor, you go ahead. Luke 12:1.
Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampled on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy."
Okay, so what evil did it represent?
Hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm. So when we say one thing and we do another, and so that's the first one. Okay, Matthew 16:6 and 12.
Watch out, Jesus warned them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In verse 12, then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Okay, so to guard against deceptive teaching, it's the rationalism or the ability to reason. And so God gives us the ability to know his good and perfect will. And so the rationalism is gone when they're referencing leaven there, that's taking away their ability to figure that out. Okay, Mark 8:15.
I had to turn that and went away from it. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod.
Okay, so theirs is representing the worldliness that we can have in us. And then if you would, Taylor, go to 1 Corinthians 5:6. And Hannah, if you go to Galatians 5:9.
Okay. And just so close.
It's all right.
First so
Corinthians what?
5:6. And okay, so there you go.
Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?
Okay. That's talking about our conduct, how we behave. So just a little bit of a bad attitude, a little bit of our behavior, we can actually ruin a whole batch. So it only takes just a touch, and that it's referenced by Wilmington's Guide as evil conduct. But anything that we have that's an attitude, a thought process, yeah. And so guarding that within ourselves, and then challenging each other whenever that's something that we're countered. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Galatians 5:9.
This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough.
Yeah. So what is that one? False doctrine. So allowing a doctrinal truth be taught that's not accurate. It just goes and goes and goes. And so we have to guard and make sure that what we're teaching is biblical truth. Mm-hmm. And guarding against that. And so I wanted us to see that with the symbolism 11. I know at one point in my life, I was new to the word as a young 20-year-old. And I was working at Houston's First Baptist, and I was a preschool coordinator. And I taught Sunday school in a preschool classroom. And I saw the passage, the Galatians 5:9:1, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf of dough. And I thought, oh, that's wonderful. That's so good, you know, because like just a little bit can make things grow big is how my mind is thinking. And I just did not know that leaven symbolically in Scripture represented evil. And so I had written it out on a little note and posted it on my door so that parents of five-year-olds, when they came to my room, that's what they read. And the preschool minister, she's walking around and doing rounds. And I was really the young puppy. I had really big feet and a heart to do the right things. But I was constantly getting called out because of things like this. And she just kind of stood at the doorway. And she said, Tara, I see you have a new verse up. And she's like, so tell me, why do you have this verse up? I mean, I'm so glad that she handled it this way, yes, instead of saying, take it down, it's the wrong.
Absolutely.
And she never asked me to take it down. And I said, oh, Marian, and I go, I absolutely love this verse. Isn't it beautiful that if you just take a little bit of something and you put it in, it can make it grow and grow and grow. And that's what we want to do with our preschoolers. We want to give them the stuff that will help them to grow and grow and grow. And she's like, okay.
Yeah.
That's a good thought. And
she's seeing your heart.
Yeah. I'm just like, I look back and I think, oh, how did Mary and James ever deal with me? And I don't even remember what she did. But because she asked the question, I am such a learner, and I was very much a student of the word, and really like digging deep at that point in my life, feasting like you would not believe. And so I started studying. I absolutely freaked out. By the next Sunday, I had done the research and I had found out that leaven reference symbolized evil. Mm-hmm. And was just sick to my stomach and felt like I had sinned in the church by putting that up. And and had to go and in my heart apologize to her. And she just looked at me. She's like, I liked what your thoughts were, but it's always helpful to go in and get the deeper meaning. And so
that's a good teacher of the word.
She was my
because
Paul.
It wasn't. Yeah.
She was my Paul. I love my Marian, if you listen. That's an important thing to understand. And it's in this context right here that it takes on the point of evil. And from that point forward, it's always symbolized evil. And so it's important for us to know that that's what they had. Obviously, when they reference the lamb in this passage, you guys, that represents Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I know I told you the hyssop represented cleansing, but it is the symbol for faith in their culture.
Faith.
And so, yeah. So when a person has faith, then they have the capability of being cleansed. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so kind of amazing and beautiful. And so I wanted us to catch those culturally. The other things that I wanted us to understand was with the blood on the doorpost, we talked about that it cannot be intellectual. I was taking a course in seminary, and it was actually how to worship, how to teach worship. and how to prepare for worship in the church. And the pastor and worship leader that was teaching the class, I don't even remember his name, that's really sad, but he got up in front of the class and he drew on the board a doorpost. And he said, I want you to understand, there were people that day that they were told, this is what you must do. And he said, there were families that they went home and very quietly and very solemnly sacrificed the lamb and very meticulously painted that blood so that there was not one piece of their doorpost missing the blood, and went in and very quietly and solemnly did the Passover meal. There were families that were laughing and having fun and joking and just being stupid and slapping it on. There's no organization to it, and the blood is just dripping and making a mess. And they went into their house. And then there were families that they came up and they're like, okay, this is what we need to do. And they just do it, and they're not even, they're just obedient in their heart. They believe, and they just go, and they make the sacrifice. People do their routine. There's not a whole lot of emotion attached to it. And they did it. God passed over on every single one. And his goal was to remind us, worship and obedience is not based on the emotion. And that is a very important lesson for us to get, because sometimes we can allow where we're driven by the emotion. The emotion did not matter. They worshiped God and they obeyed. It didn't matter if they were scared, worried, not thinking, no emotion, or laughing and super happy, joyful. None of those determined whether or not they were passed over. What determined their Passover was that they worshiped God, they believed, and they obeyed. The emotion did not play a role. And that's important for us to understand when we are working with one another, and somebody may not be emotionally responding the way that we are, and that's okay. The key is are they worshiping God and are they obeying? That's the critical part. And to not base it off of the emotion. And so we'll end on that one. So we'll push again, Pharaoh, to the next one. You got to keep listening, right? And so we're so glad that you've been listening to Cultivating Hearts, and I really hope to hear from you. We've loved having Taylor and Hannah with us this last semester, actually here coming into the radio. They won't be with us because they're growing up and moving on. So God bless them. Thanks for listening.